The scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. Acts 10, verses 1 through 4. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God."
Good morning. We are thrilled to have you here this morning, and we are blessed by your presence, thankful for you, and we hope that you can stay with us just a little while longer. We might get to know you better. Shake your hand, hug you if you permit, and just tell you what a wonderful joy it's been to have you with us this morning. If you are have your Bibles and you're in Acts chapter 10, that's just fantastic, because that's where we'll be. Cornelius is going to receive the gospel. That is, I say receive, actually what he's going to do is obey it. The gospel is going to be preached to Cornelius. And we're going to learn a great deal about him as we proceed through this text. We'll look at Acts chapter 10 this morning, and if you can be with us this evening, we'll look at Acts chapter 11 this evening. Cornelius teaches us a great many things, though, and they are worthy of our learning. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, Cornelius is a wonderful case study of how and why you should do that. Some things you can learn from him. Cornelius makes this great statement found right there on the screen. At some point in this text, we'll run into it. Cornelius says, "We are all here present to hear." And that is a wonderful statement for a man who is going to be preached to. We are all here present to hear. He anticipated it and he looked forward to it. When we open up Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to Cornelius. I think there's about 4 points, if I counted them correctly, that we'll go through this chapter. Point number one, by way of observation and learning from Cornelius, would be this. Cornelius did not allow his goodness to stop him from being saved. And as we're introduced to him, there is no doubt that this is what we would call and what most people would call a good man. I don't think there's any reason to dispute that. The quality of this human being is set forth in these 5 expressions. 5 things said about Cornelius. The Bible says he is a devout man. He's a religious man. This is an individual who is not pretending. He is devout. He is committed to this religion or to his life or to whatever it is he perceives to be his relationship with God. He's devout in it. Not playing, not pretending. He is a man who fears God. The Bible describes you in a particular way, friends. That is glowing because God, unlike man, can't get the description wrong. This man is these things. He is a man who fears God. In fact, the proverb writer would say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." This then is a man who has it right. Sometimes you hear people say, I don't know if you've ever heard this expression. It's cold. It means something. I've heard it though. Somebody will say, you know, he gets it. You ever heard that expression? Or am I making that? I'm not out here on the island. You've heard that. I don't know if you've ever used it, but you've heard it. Yes? They never explain it. Whatever it is, it's understood. He gets it. She gets it. Well, if we were talking about Cornelius, whatever it is, he gets it. This is a man who fears God. He didn't just get it himself, though. The Bible says with all his household. What a wonderful thing to be said for any father. In fact, we said that about fathers last week. They teach their children. They model it before them. And here is a man who did that. But he goes outside of his family. Some people can be good to their families, not so good to other people. Not Cornelius. He was good to his family, and he gave alms generously to the people. Here is a man who took his things and gave them to others. Everybody would teach sharing is caring, and Cornelius did. Finally, the text says he prayed to God continually. But friends, as good as this man was, and clearly he was good, and as much good as he did, and again, that's there, he did good. And as highly as other people must have thought of him, in fact, generally when people are doing good things for us, we tend to think highly of those people. I trust that many people thought well of Cornelius as he did and gave alms generously to others. As prayerful as he was, the man was not saved. And friends, you need to know that about this man. The reason he was not saved is actually rather simply stated. He wasn't saved because our good works don't save us. In fact, Scripture makes this statement very plain too. Ephesians 2 and verse number 8 beginning, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath prepared or shown forth in him that we should do them." The idea of doing good is a wonderful thing, and a lot of people do good. This might be one of the things that kind of perplexes people who are a part and around the body of Christ. We say Scripture teaches what other people don't say. You get around enough people and enough people are doing good things, you come to find out, wow, they are feeding the hungry. Man, that's outstanding. They are helping the poor and they're giving to charities. They're volunteering their time. They're mentoring children. They're helping young people and they're mentoring them. And then they hear a gospel preacher say, yeah, they're not saved though. Sometimes people get confused and they start thinking things like, well, who are you? They might even suggest they're doing more stuff out here than you're doing. And who are you to say they're not saved? Here's the disconnect and the misunderstanding. Your good works cannot absolve you of sin against God. You see, the truth of the matter is, has nothing to do with me. Has nothing to do with anybody else making the case. The fact is, if you sin against God, you stand guilty before God. And now being guilty before God, you can't create good works to absolve the problem of sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Well, what's the penalty for sin? That would be chapter 6 and verse 23 of Romans, which says, "The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life." Or maybe 1 John 3 and verse number 4, where the Bible says, "For sin is transgression or lawlessness. Whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law, for sin is lawlessness." Here's the problem. You're doing good in the world, and Cornelius was. But Cornelius understood, my good works can't remove my sin. And friends, truth of the matter is, yours can't either. Cornelius didn't say, I do so much good, therefore I know I'm saved. No, he did not allow his good works to keep him from being saved, and neither should you. Point number two, we learned this about Cornelius. He didn't allow his teacher to stop him from being saved. In fact, the person in question, the apostle Peter, would be a lot of things different than Cornelius. There would be a great many differences between these two individuals. Peter is a Jew, Cornelius is not. Peter is an apostle, Cornelius is not. But you look at their backgrounds and their lives and the things that they've done, they'd be very different. Peter and the Jews struggled with racism, make no mistake about it. Friends, I would go so far as to say that the Bible and redemption is largely, if not in total, about ridding God's people of racism. Where would you get such an idea? Hold your finger in Acts 10. We'll be right back. After these messages, we'll be right back. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. When I was a little kid watching cartoons, they used to say that after these messages. Be right back. When you're reading Ephesians chapter 3, one of the great things you're going to keep reading about is the mystery of God. You'll see that in chapter 1. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit worked in our redemption. That's the first 13 verses. And then Paul's great prayer in chapter 1, culminating in his exaltation of the Christ. And then in chapter 2, he spends the entire chapter talking about how God, through Christ, has reconciled both. Paul will open the chapter by saying, "You were, but we were too." And then he makes those great statements in 8 through 10 about grace and faith and salvation. And then from about 11 down, well, really near the end of the chapter, he goes on about how the Gentiles were this, but now they're this because of Jesus. And while there was a wall, God broke it down in Christ, and he took us both and he made us one. And he is our, he goes on and on and on like that. And then you get into chapter 3. And he says in verse number 3 that by revelation there was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, or verse number 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This mystery, he says, in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, what's the mystery? That the Gentiles. Well, you should understand that to mean the whole world. Every ethnicity, the whole world, the Gentiles, should be fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, his church, with whom partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. God's going to take the whole world, and whosoever will, let him come. Every ethnicity. And then he's going to take the Jews, and whosoever will, let them come. And he's going to gather all those people and put them in one body and say, "Now that's my family." Friends, that is the Bible. Not close to the Bible. That's not almost the Bible. That's it. And the Jews struggled with it. It was hard to get them to come around to get this. In fact, so hard, in fact, that if you read Acts 10 from verse 5 down to verse 16, it's God talking to Peter with the vision. The sheet comes down. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord." You think you wouldn't tell the Lord no? Peter does. "No, Lord. No unclean thing has ever entered my mouth." "Okay. It'll come down again. Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth." Third time. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "What I have cleansed, don't you call common." "Now, Peter, there's some men coming to this house, and when they get here, you go with them. Don't you worry about it. They're not going to do you any harm. You go to them and you go with them." As you're reading through Acts chapter 10, we'll talk about it some more tonight, because God's people need to know more of that. So we'll talk about that tonight. But as you read through Acts chapter 10 and into 11, God is at work. God is at work. Peter is receiving the vision. But as we read in the opening, Cornelius has been visited by an angel. And when Cornelius is visited by the angel, he is told, "Send men." When Peter gets the vision, he is told, "Men are coming. Receive them." And so when you get to about verses 11 down in that area, the Bible will say that Peter, a little further, Peter received the men in. And then Peter stayed with them the night, or they with him, and then they all went back. Just as a quick sidebar, angels were sent to connect these people. Verse number 20, the Holy Spirit is going to tell him, "Go down with them and don't be afraid. Go with them, nothing doubting." You know what Cornelius didn't do? Cornelius didn't meet Peter and say, "You know that Peter's he's the one who denied the Lord. Why would I listen to him?" Cornelius didn't say, "You know that Peter's a hypocrite." It's exactly what people do today. You tell somebody, "You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to be saved." "Why? Your sin." You know what they say? You know ain't number hypocrites down there at that church. You know what they say? You ain't no better than I am. Who do you think you are talking to me about what I should be doing? You can't tell me nothing about me or my God. They say things like that. They say things like, you're not perfect. I assure you this, Peter wasn't perfect. He's a long way from perfect. But Cornelius didn't allow Peter's failings to keep him from being saved. And neither should you. Somebody has shared with you the message of God, and you're fixated on them rather than Jesus. Friends, you're fixated on the wrong thing. Number three, Cornelius didn't keep the opportunity to himself. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 21. Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What's the reason for which you have come?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send to you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So he invited them and gave them lodging." You keep on reading down to verse number 27. Verse 24, on the next day he got up, went away with them. The brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Following day he entered Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Peter entered. Cornelius fell before him. Peter raised him up and said, "Don't do that. I'm just a man just like you." He talked with him, and this is right in the section where Cornelius said, "You have done well that you have come." And we are all here present to hear what things God has commanded. We are here to hear what God has commanded. It's interesting when you read through the Bible. Good news is always shared. Nobody sits on it. Doesn't really matter who it is or what it is. The good news always gets shared. Cornelius didn't say to Peter, "Let me tell you my pedigree. Let me tell you my family history. Let me tell you how I grew up in..." No, he didn't say that. He didn't say to Peter, "Well, listen, Peter, I got some things you need to work out before..." No, he didn't say that. In fact, what Cornelius did was go get other people, bring them to the house, and he must have said something to them that indicated there is somebody coming we need to hear. There is somebody coming we need to listen to. He said, "We're all here present." It's amazing, really. Moses was told, "You go tell Israel, I've heard their cry. Go tell my people." Rahab went and got her family. "The spies have told me, y'all come and get into my house." You know, it's one thing when a person rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. Truth of the matter is, opportunities are unknown. Do you know if you'll get another opportunity? Maybe sadder still, a person could squander their opportunity to hear the gospel and impact their family's generational opportunity to hear the gospel. A person could say no to it. Go get married, start a family, that family never hear the gospel. Why not? Because the person said no. And as a result of their saying no, it was of no interest to them. They never shared it with their family. You know, the opposite happens too often to count. How many times have you heard somebody say, "I obeyed the gospel, and then I told so-and-so, and then they obeyed the gospel, and then so-and-so, and now they're a faithful family." How'd that happen? You ask me or my brother, "How are y'all preaching today? Y'all must have always wanted to preach." No. I don't know about him, but I can tell you about me. No. But we tell people our mother obeyed the gospel when we were very young. We never knew anything else. It's because of her that we have. She obeyed. Listen, that's true of a whole lot of people in this room. "I obeyed it, taught it to my children. They got married, taught it to their children." The opposite is also true. Cornelius didn't squander his opportunity. But not only did he not squander his, he invited other people to hear the gospel. I heard about a meeting held in the 50s. meeting probably went, if I'm not mistaken, it probably was one of those 2-week meetings. Preacher preached, preached, just lathered it up, preached on, and not a single person obeyed the gospel, but one. A little old lady obeyed the gospel. Some woman obeyed the gospel. She had 4 sons. Those 4 sons became the Nichols boys, Gus Nichols and that family. Now I wonder if you could just start running out the branches. How many lives did those preachers touch as a result of her obeying the gospel? You know, there's people who are going to listen to the gospel preach. And while they sit with hard hearts, never look down the aisle at their children's, maybe never hearing the gospel. Cornelius didn't have that problem. He did not squander it. He did not keep it to himself. He invited others, and we are all here to hear. In fact, they did hear. And the final point is this: Cornelius didn't allow the gospel to stop him from being saved. You know, the reason a person needs to be saved is they don't know how. They're in sin, and they don't know how to get out. Cornelius was a praying man, a man who feared God. And you could go on down the list, but concerning salvation, Cornelius was ignorant. And he needs Peter, who God, through the Holy Spirit, has put the inspired message inside of. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Peter has the words Cornelius needs to hear. And so God connects Peter to Cornelius. And Cornelius says, we're here to hear. Now, can you imagine Cornelius, once he hears what the gospel entails, saying, I ain't doing that? You imagine Cornelius now saying, I don't think I should have to. No. What Cornelius heard was that Jesus died for his sins, that he was buried, and that he rose. That's what Cornelius heard. And when Cornelius heard that and the apostle Peter preached it, he said effectively this: anybody can be saved, and Cornelius, you can too. It was Peter who did as much learning as Cornelius. Acts 10 verse 34, it's Peter who says, now I perceive. What are you perceiving, Peter? Now I understand that God is no respecter of persons. It's as if Peter went back to the sheet and to the vision and said, oh, I get it now. When you were letting down the unclean animals, that stood for the Gentiles. And since you have accepted them, I get it. God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. And then Peter preached the gospel. Peter talked about how Jesus came and how Jesus went about doing good and how God was with him and how the Holy Spirit was sent and how he saw him. He rose from the dead and how they were witnesses of these things. And as you keep reading, the Bible is going to say that the Spirit fell on them, Cornelius and his house and those there, and they began to speak with other tongues. And the Bible says when they saw it, verse number 45 and 46, when they saw it, Peter said, can anyone refuse water that these should not be baptized as we? Can anybody stop it? And the Bible says he commanded them to be baptized. There is no distinction in salvation between Jews and Gentiles and men and women and rich and poor and educated and non-formal training. There is no distinction. As you work your way through this text, it's very clear and it's not accidental. Angels are mentioned. The Holy Spirit is mentioned. Miracles are mentioned, and yet none of those saved anybody. Somebody, well, you just need miracles. You don't need miracles, because if you had them, they wouldn't save you. Well, you need the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit was involved in this entire context, and he saved nobody. Well, you need an angel. Somebody said, I saw an angel. Well, so did Cornelius. What the angel told him to do was send men to Joppa. The Holy Spirit told Peter, you go with them. You see, there is a connection between these men, but nothing outside of the gospel saves. Romans 1:16 and 17, what Cornelius needs to hear is exactly what Peter preached. That Christ died, that he rose, that he was buried, and that he rose the third day. In fact, in Scripture, you don't receive the gospel. In Scripture, you don't accept the gospel. Some people say, well, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. That's not Bible, friends. Cornelius wasn't told that. Cornelius said, we're all here ready to hear. Well, that's not what he heard. Nobody has ever told, well, just pray through. He was already praying. That wasn't going to help him. Just accept Jesus as your Lord. That wasn't going to help him. In Scripture, the gospel is not received. The gospel is not accepted. The gospel is obeyed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 7, Paul says, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Peter says, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Cornelius and his household obeyed the gospel. And friends, so should you. There wasn't anybody there to tell Cornelius all you need to do is accept Jesus. There's nobody there to tell him that. There's nobody to tell him, well, you don't have to do anything. There was nobody there to tell him that. In fact, the only person preaching to Cornelius is the Apostle Peter. And Peter commands him to be baptized. We'll get into it some more tonight, but let me just say this as we draw our sermon to a conclusion. The Apostle Peter preached Acts chapter 2. And to a full audience of Jewish people, they said to him and to others, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter responded, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is talking to Gentiles. And the same Peter that preaches to the Jews preaches the same message to the Gentiles. And he commands them to be baptized in water. Friends, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to. Cornelius did not allow the requirements of the gospel to stop him from obeying the gospel, and friends, neither should you. We have in Acts chapter 10 an individual who was religious, which is generally speaking, most of the people we'll meet. People in the world are religious people. Despite what everybody says, many people are very religious people. Some, we would say, are devout. They're committed, just like Cornelius. They do good works. They feed the poor. They give to the hungry, and they clothe. They do a lot of good stuff. And sometimes people say, well, that saves you. And friends, it doesn't. A person doesn't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that person is not saved. In fact, friends, that person has no way of getting out of sin except the blood of our Lord. And if that is your state, friends, you need to come. You need to emulate Cornelius. This man, this good man, this religious man, this lost man, heard the gospel and obeyed it. Friends, you should do the same if that's your need. If you are God's child and you have lived in a way that's not pleasing to him, we talked a little bit this morning about drifting in class. It is certainly something about which we should consider. We should do some introspection and give it some thought. We should examine ourselves to make sure we're still standing, rooted, grounded, and settled in our Lord, and not slowly moving in the hope of our salvation. Some great lessons in Acts chapter 10. I hope we'll emulate Cornelius if we need to. or come home to our Father if we need to. Whatever need you have, if we can help in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.